more Palestinian civilians are killed in Gaza as the Israeli military keeps pounding the blockaded territory with more air and artillery attacks. One of the deadliest strikes happened in the Nusayr refugee camp in central Gaza, where at least 16 Palestinians were killed after Israeli warplanes bombed two residential buildings. Dozens of others were injured in the attack. Also in central Gaza, an Israeli airstrike in Deir al-Balah killed several people and injured a number of others. Two Israeli strikes on areas in Gaza City and central Gaza killed at least 15 civilians. Four Palestinians were killed in the Israeli shelling of Gaza City's Al-Daraj neighborhood. Fatalities were also reported following Israel strikes in Jabalia in the north of Gaza. Jabalia has been one of the focal points of the Israeli attacks for nearly a month. Israel's genocide, which began last October, has killed more than 43,200 Palestinians so far, leaving over 101,000 others injured. Moti Abu Musabbeh, our correspondent in Gaza, is joining us right now. Moti, can you give us more updates on the situation there?
Yes, the situation is still dire and catastrophic in all areas of Gaza Strip. And let me begin with the middle area of Gaza Strip, where as moments ago, dozens of the Palestinian dead bodies and corpses were piled up in the yards of the Al-Aqsa Mosque Hospital, resulted from the continuous and the ongoing appalling massacres the Israeli occupation forces are still, as you know, committing against the Palestinian people. Whereas, as you know, over the last night, the Israeli warplanes targeted and destroyed two residential buildings in a Nusayr refugee camp, killing at least 16 Palestinian civilians, mostly women and children. Dozens are still believed missing under the rubble of those destroyed houses. In addition to that, massive and colossal destruction unfolded after the Israeli occupation forces targeted that area with multiple missiles and bombs. The last night was horrific for the Palestinian people. Meanwhile, another attack took place in Deir al-Balah city when the Israeli warplanes destroyed another essential building in Al-Hadaba area in the southern part of Deir al-Balah city, claiming the lives of two Palestinian civilians and injured multiple others. Meanwhile, the Israeli artillery continued to shell the eastern part of Deir al-Balah city, particularly Abu al-Ajib area, with sporadic artillery shelling over the last night. And even when it comes to Gaza City, the Israeli attacks are still ongoing, uninterrupted, targeting several neighborhoods inside the city. As you know, several gatherings of the Palestinian people were targeted over the last night, and in less than 24 hours by the Israeli fighter drones, the major one was in a Nasser neighborhood with the Israeli occupation forces killed at least four Palestinian civilians. Additionally, five others were targeted in Al-Sahaba area and Al-Daraj area in Al-Daraj neighborhood. Also, at least five Palestinian civilians were killed. In addition to that, at least two residential buildings were targeted and destroyed in Al-Sabra neighborhood, in addition to Al-Daraj neighborhood as well. Those Palestinian civilians are still, as you know, targeted day and night by the Israeli occupation forces. Over the past couple of hours, the Israeli artillery shelling was maintained and continued heavily against Al-Sabra neighborhood, targeting multiple and various parts of that neighborhood in the southern part of Gaza City. And even when it comes to the northern part of Gaza City, particularly Al-Saftawi area, it was subjected to cruel and brutal attacks by the Israeli occupation forces. Several air raids were launched against the residential buildings there, and the Israeli occupation forces on the ground continued to blast and detonate more residential squares and buildings in Al-Saftawi area. And moving to the northern part of Gaza Strip, as you know, this area is still the focal point of the ongoing genocidal campaign targeting the northern part of Gaza Strip, whereas the Israeli attacks are still ongoing and uninterrupted for, as you know, for the 27th consecutive day, with more Israeli airstrikes, attacks, and artillery shelling targeting every corner of the northern part of Gaza. Over the past couple of hours, the Israeli occupation forces renewed their artillery shelling against the northern and the eastern parts of Jabalia refugee camp. And as you know, Beit Lahia city is still witnessing more genocidal attacks by the Israeli occupation forces, particularly when it comes to targeting the gatherings of the Palestinian people. So generally speaking, we can say that the Palestinian people are still stuck in the northern part of Gaza. They are still subjected to more cruel and brutal Israeli strikes and attacks, and even the gatherings of the Palestinian people are still targeted by the Israeli fighter drones. When we are talking about the gatherings of the Palestinian people, we are talking about people who are attempting to obtain or to get something to eat or to feed themselves and their families Israelis. However, the Israeli occupation forces do not hesitate to attack those people. And as you can see, that the people are found shredded and cut into pieces in the streets, and they are still unreachable, and they are still unable to be evacuated because the civil defense system is still feeble and it is completely paralyzed after the Israeli occupation forces deliberately put that system out of service. And even when it comes to the hospitals, yesterday the Israeli occupation forces targeted Kamal Udwan Hospital with more attacks, particularly when it comes to the upper floors of the hospital, and they sparked a big fire to the warehouses and the maintenance room, killing at least four Palestinian civilians. So the Israeli genocidal attacks are still escalating in all areas of Gaza Strip. Even when it comes to the southern part of the Strip, by the way, those areas are still subjected to more cruel and vehement attacks, like what happened in Khan Yunis City over the last night when the Israeli warplanes carried out and launched several airstrikes against the agricultural lands in the eastern part of Khan Yunis City. And even when it comes to Rafah City, the ongoing genocidal attack is still underway till this moment, targeting every corner of Rafah City. And those attacks were intensified over the last night in the western part of Rafah City when the Israeli occupation forces continued to detonate and to blast more residential squares in Ash-Shakush area. So this is the current situation, a real and a conspicuous escalation and intensification of the Israeli airstrikes and attacks. And we are witnessing a real jump of the Palestinian casualties and fatalities left behind those ongoing genocidal attacks against Gaza Strip, while the Palestinian people on the ground are still suffering from the complete deprivation of the humanitarian supplies and essentials allowed to enter into Gaza Strip, whereas the Israeli occupation forces are still, as you know, procrastinating regarding, as you know, allowing those humanitarian supplies to flow into Gaza Strip. They are still using starvation and famine as a method of war in a flagrant implementation of the so-called General's Plan against the Palestinian people, particularly in the northern part of Gaza Strip.
Thank you very much, our correspondent, Moti Abu Musabeh, joining us from Gaza. Now, Israel's latest attacks on Gaza's Kamal Adwan Hospital, which caused injuries and damaged medical supplies, has drawn condemnations from humanitarian organizations. The World Health Organization chief slammed the attack, saying that it had injured the hospital staff and damaged life-saving supplies and water tanks. Tedros Adhanom stressed that the attack has put the patients' lives in grave risk. The UN humanitarian agency said that the regime attack has hit the hospital's third floor, resulting in the loss of supplies delivered there just 5 days before. Doctors Without Borders, for its part, said it was extremely alarmed by Israeli forces' detention of the hospital's medical staff. It called on the regime to guarantee the safety of all medical staff in Gaza who work under impossible conditions and are facing horrific violence as they try to provide care. Saudi Arabia has blamed the Israeli regime for stalled Gaza ceasefire talks by making new demands.
We have had, unfortunately, many false starts, many pronouncements of a near deal for a ceasefire in Gaza, only to be disappointed. And my understanding is that, you know, we have in most of those instances where the talks eventually collapsed, it has been because there have been new requirements or new demands added on the part of Israel. I hope that at this point we can finally reach a ceasefire that spares what is left of Gaza, the people of Gaza, and gives them an opportunity to finally see some peace.
Prince Faisal made these remarks at the Future Investments Initiative Institute in Riyadh. There are reports that the U.S., Egypt, and Qatar have proposed a four-week ceasefire in Gaza, during which Hamas would release up to 10 Israeli captives. Hamas says that it wants a lasting ceasefire that will lead to the full withdrawal of Israeli forces from Gaza, but the regime has insisted on maintaining control over parts of the territory, including key corridors. The Gaza ceasefire efforts have been ongoing over the past year. Islamic resistance in Iraq has carried out new operations, striking several Israeli targets inside the occupied territories. The umbrella group of Israeli resistance factions said during its latest operations, vital Israeli targets in the south of the occupied land were targeted three times using drones. The group's drones also struck two other vital targets in the center of the occupied Palestinian territories and also in the occupied Golan Heights. The Islamic Resistance says that its operations are in support of the Palestinian and Lebanese people. It stressed that the strikes are also in response to the massacres carried out by the Israeli regime against civilians, including women, children and the elderly across the occupied territories. The Iraqi resistance has vowed to press ahead with its anti-Israeli operations with increasing intensity. And Iran has summoned Germany's charge d'affaires to strongly condemn Berlin's decision to close three Iranian consulates, calling the move unjustified and irrational. Iran's foreign ministry described Germany's decision as a deliberate attempt to deprive Iranian nationals of essential consular services and a violation of their basic rights. The ministry also denounced the German government's disregard for principles of international law and its support for terrorism under the guise of protecting German nationals. The foreign ministry also criticized the decision as a miscalculation and interference in Iran's domestic affairs, holding Germany responsible for its consequences. Germany's decision follows Iran's execution of an Iranian national convicted of involvement in terrorist attacks, which killed a large number of innocent people. Political analyst Mark Dankov joined us earlier to discuss Germany's anti-Iran moves. He says Berlin has a long history of aligning with Tehran's enemies, including the Israeli regime and the U.S.-backed terrorist groups.
I don't think anyone internationally takes Germany particularly seriously in all of this because, of course, Germany has been reflexively pro-Zionist for virtually any reason under the sun since the end of the Second World War. And in this particular case, Germany is going to follow the same lead on Israel that the United States does, which is not only leading Germany by the nose in terms of all of this, but also the United States has undeniable, almost monolithic influence over the position of all of the EU countries in regard to this whole question of Israel and Iran, attempting to demonize anything at all that Iran does, no matter how justified it is. And at the same time, all of these countries, including Germany, supporting anything that Israel does, no matter how heinous it is,
exactly,
to and including this current genocide in Gaza and Lebanon that's going on. Germany, like the United States in particular, the other EU countries secondarily, is going to succumb to Israeli pressure on anything up to and including what Germany's policy is going to be on Iran. Clearly, in this particular case, Germany maintains an absolute official silence on the fact that over 42,000 Palestinians are dead in Gaza.
That brings us to the end of this edition of World News.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
Gaza's health ministry has said only one doctor remains at the Kamal Adwan Hospital in northern Gaza after the facility's medical staff were either kidnapped or forced out by the Zionist regime army. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, only one doctor remains at the Kamal Adwan Hospital in northern Gaza after the facility's medical staff were either kidnapped or forced out by the Zionist army, according to Gaza's Ministry of Health. The ministry said in a statement recently, one pediatrician remains, as it called on international organizations to urgently send medical teams to assist at the hospital. The Zionist regime forces besieged the hospital recently, raiding it when it ordered all patients and medical staff to gather in the hospital's courtyard. Dozens of health workers from among the 600 Palestinians trapped inside the hospital were kidnapped. The Director General of the World Health Organization, Director General Tedros Adhanom, said on X recently, following the detention of 44 male staff members, only female staff, the hospital director, and one male doctor are left to care for nearly 200 patients in desperate need of medical attention. The hospital director, Dr. Hossam Abu Safiyev, was among the medical staff rounded up by the Zionist regime forces. Following the army's withdrawal recently, Dr. Abu Safiyev described in a video message the extremely catastrophic situation at the hospital. He said, after the army's withdrawal, about 31 people from our medical staff were either taken or arrested, which has now left us with very few numbers. More than 145 injured patients were needing medical care or surgical services, he explained, adding, I don't have the service, it's unavailable. The hospital director said, we have called on the world, pleading to open a humanitarian corridor to bring in medical teams that can try to save those who can be saved from among the wounded. Dr. Abu Safiyev said a large number of patients have died due to the lack of resources. He stressed, ambulances have been entirely paralyzed, so we are asking the world to allow ambulances to help transfer cases between hospitals. All our supplies have reached zero. The entire system is collapsing, he said. Dr. Abu Safiyev's son, Ibrahim, was killed in an Israeli regime airstrike recently following the director's refusal to abandon the hospital. He said tearfully, my son was killed because we are carrying a humanitarian message. Our children are being killed. I buried my son by the hospital wall. The northern Gaza Strip has been under total siege by the Zionist regime forces for more than 3 weeks, with all access to food, water and medical aid cut off. According to Gaza's Ministry of Health, more than 1,000 Palestinians have been martyred in 24 days of the siege. Flouting a UN Security Council resolution demanding an immediate ceasefire, the fabricated regime of Israel has faced international condemnation amid its continued brutal offensive on Gaza. Currently on trial before the International Court of Justice for Genocide Against Palestinians, the Zionist regime has been waging a devastating war on Gaza since October 7. According to Gaza's Ministry of Health, at least 43,020 Palestinians have been martyred and at least 101,110 wounded in the ongoing genocidal assault. Moreover, at least 11,000 people are unaccounted for, presumed dead under the rubble of their homes throughout the Gaza Strip. The Zionist regime says that 1,200 of its troops were killed during the Al-Aqsa storm operation on October 7. Zionist media published reports suggesting that many Israelis were killed on that day by friendly fire. Palestinian and international organizations say that the majority of those martyred and wounded in the Gaza Strip are women and children. The Zionist regime genocide in Gaza has resulted in acute famine, mostly in northern Gaza, resulting in the death of many Palestinians, mostly children. The Zionist aggression has also resulted in the forceful displacement of nearly 2 million people from all over the Gaza Strip, with the vast majority of the displaced forced into the densely crowded southern city of Rafah, near the border with Egypt, in what has become Palestine's largest mass exodus since 1948 Nakba. Later in the war, hundreds of thousands of Palestinians began moving from the south to central Gaza in a constant search for safety.
Bring us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Welcome, everyone. Now in a week, it will be 13 months that the Israeli regime has been systematically turning the entire Gaza Strip's 360 square kilometers of land into a heap of rubble, an onslaught that has not spared women, including mothers, children, including infants, doctors, paramedics, journalists, homes, hospitals, shelters, or places of worship. And now after expanding its bloodshed into Lebanon, we see it is not just Palestinians that the Zionists are at odds with. In short, if you are in West Asia and not Jewish, the Israeli war machine is coming for you. And the regime's brutality and its Western-issued license to kill with impunity is the focus of Spotlight. Joining us now for the program is Adwan Rizk, a political analyst, joining us from Beirut. And Kim Sharif, activist and lawyer, joining us from London. Hello to the both of you and welcome to the program. I guess, Ms. Sharif, we'll start with you. We'll do the gentlemanly thing and start in London. Your initial thoughts on the UN Special Rapporteur, Kim, on occupied Palestinian territories. She had a lot to say this week. Francesca Albanese, one of the things she said about 4 days ago, she said the Israeli regime's campaign of genocide in Gaza is not just restricted to Palestinians in Gaza. By all accounts, she strongly believes it will spread ultimately to the occupied West Bank because she said it's all part of a broader systematic plan to kill off or push every single Palestinian, every last Palestinian off of their land. Your initial thoughts.
Yes, good evening to you both. And I totally agree with her. It's just harrowing to listen to her findings and detailed analysis of the law as it stands, international law that is. And it's just shocking to see how much campaign of harassment and maltreatment she has been facing for standing up and telling the truth and analyzing the law as it is. She's an expert on the matter, and she's absolutely right. She used the term, this is a project of colonial erasure, meaning basically, as you quite rightly pointed out, it's spreading out. And there are rumors among Arab political analysts that the next plan, the next step is after Beirut, after Lebanon, is Jordan itself. And the Zionist regime has never made it a secret that it has always had an ambitious plan to expand throughout to the Arabian Peninsula, literally, and going all the way to Basra, in the words of one of their own ministers on a TV interview. And the methods they are using in terms of if you analyze the actual activities carried out by the IOF, you will see that they're always targeting women and children. They're always targeting civilian infrastructures, hospitals, refugee camps, homes, schools, even UN affiliated schools and UN agencies themselves aren't free from the attack of the IOF. Also journalists and international humanitarian aid workers. The purpose behind all of these activities is clearly to kill and kill and kill Palestinians without any mercy or hesitation or second thought to the rules of law and to the international system. And unfortunately, they wouldn't have been able to carry on doing what they are doing. And in front of our own eyes, the whole world is watching hideous genocide unfolding on a daily basis. And if it hadn't been for the staunch Western support that it is receiving, the Zionist regime wouldn't have been able to carry out. So in legal analysis, you need to ask the question, but for, you have to apply the but for test in order to establish causal link and to see who's actually carrying out this genocide. It's not just the IOF, it's not just the Zionist regime. There are Western backers who are enabling this genocide when they know full well there is a duty under the Genocide Convention to prevent genocide and to punish those who are committing it. We don't need to name the names, but everybody knows who these countries are. It is actually a great shame and disgrace on leading international countries who have always claimed to be pro-democracy, pro-human rights, pro-playing by the rules, but they are flouncing the rules and enabling a third party to do so without any hesitation, without any shame, without any second thinking, without any respect for the rule of law, which is a very, very unfortunate situation in the international platform. But I think in the long run, it's going to have a very dire consequences for those carrying out this genocide and those who are enabling it, US and UK in particular, I have in mind. And I'm really disappointed to see that these two countries who have always been telling us that they are the beacons of democracy, the beacons of human rights, the beacons of civil liberties and so on, civilization, etc., they are now showing themselves to be nothing less than straightforward barbarians dressed up in suits. And that is really a very, very frightening and disgraceful scenario to be finding ourselves in as citizens of the West ourselves, because we don't know what to say yet. We are watching genocide unfolding in front of our own eyes, carried out in the most hideous and dreadful ways, killing little children, killing babies, killing women and sick people in hospitals, killing refugees, allow me, Kim, to that is just too much to bear. I think the whole of humanity in the world today is suffering huge trauma as a direct result of this. And again, I go back to the point of the but for test.
Okay, Ms. Shadif, let me please. I don't want to cut you off, but let me welcome Mr. Radwan Rizk. I don't mean to cut you off, but we have time limits. Mr. Rizk, welcome to the conversation, sir. Thank you for your patience.
Thank you.
And I'm glad Kim mentioned that she is shocked, because this is exactly what Francesca Albanese, the UN Special Rapporteur on Occupied Palestinian Territories, she said that the whole world, not just herself, is shocked that the regime is getting away with this level of barbarity and genocide and for so long. And exactly to Kim's point again, she mentioned the word enabler. She said Washington, and then she said that today is the ultimate enabler, sitting back and allowing Israel and even helping Israel carry out this genocide. And she mentioned what I wanted to mention from her words today, though, Mr. Rizk. She called Israel a serial violator, of international law, and said that it deserves to be suspended from the United Nations. Now, you know, back in late 1947, the UN adopted a resolution 181 that led to the creation of Israel. And time and again, the regime, when there's anti-Israel resolutions passed by the UN, it laughs at the UN, the very body that helped create its existence. It laughs at it. It questions its jurisdictions. It questions its authority. Has zero respect for the UN. And your initial thoughts, and then I'll show you where I'm taking this argument. Go ahead.
Well, our experience, if we go back to the history, as you have said, since 1947 with the UN resolution to the crisis in Palestine. Just name me one time that Israel respected the international law, and we are talking about the international law. Has at any time, at any decision was taken by the UN was respected by the Israelis. And I don't believe that and I don't agree on one point that the Israelis are breaking the law, the international law. No, I think that the international law does not apply to the Israelis, government, and also that's what so-called the free world, respectful or respected freedom for for the people in anywhere. This is only applies to their own societies, but when it comes to the what's so-called the third world, as they call us, the law does not apply. It's not forced, and it's not respected. A massacre is taking place now in Gaza and Lebanon also. Now we are seeing massacres done in Lebanon also. We are seeing the same scenes, the same scenarios applying from the Israeli monsters against the Lebanese people. Now we have more than 1,500,000 people displaced. And every time and every day we see they sent threatenings to the civilians to evacuate their villages, their homes. And we don't know how far this can go, because this is a total genocide against the Lebanese people also, as they have done and continues in Gaza. I think that Netanyahu will not stop at any time, because he is implementing the plans of the what's so called the free world. I'm talking about the Americans and especially the British. I agree with Mrs. Sharif, and also with the full support of other European countries. And we must not forget some of the Arab countries also who have joined the plot against our. It's just sinking their hands in our blood, in our children being killed, newborn children. Now we have more than 500 Lebanese children also killed under 10 years age. And also most of them are, and the others are women. And the majority of the people killed in Lebanon are civilians. We can say 99% are civilians. They were killed in their homes, and they were not at any time at the front lines. We are talking about far north. We are talking about the Aito massacre, 22 people, which is the far north. I'm talking about 220 kilometers away from the borders. And also we're talking about Hermel area, which is about 220 kilometers away from the borders. And these villages were demolished most of the time. And many of the civilians were killed in their houses for no reason. Now Netanyahu is just showing us the real face of the Americans and the British also, right. And this is their policy to push us or to. I'm talking about a plan displacing or evacuating the Lebanese society, and the Lebanese soils from any kind of resistance against this brutal enemy.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Kim, Mr. Risk said something interesting. He mentioned it's been very short. I mean, the conflict between Hezbollah and the Israeli regime has been ongoing for over a year now, but it kicked up in September drastically. You very well know over the last couple months, to date, over 500 children have been, in only 2,800 death toll, over 500 of those have been children. The Lebanese authorities said that's one Lebanese child has been killed every day since this thing ramped up in late September. So my question to you, 16,000 children in Gaza, now well over 500, and the regime in Tel Aviv has shown zero restraint in going after areas where they're densely populated with women and children in Gaza and now in Lebanon, yet it has shown zero interest in accepting or even really going into advanced talks for a ceasefire to put an end to this atrocious violence. Why?
Well, it's fascinating. I mean, you go back to the report of Francesca Albanese. I highly recommend that everyone who's interested in this file looks at her report in detail. She actually refers to incidents where she had spoken or prior to October 7th last year to hearing from a number of Israeli ministers saying that when they were told, "Why are you killing children and pregnant women?" And he said, "They are future terrorists." And so the pregnant woman is carrying a future terrorist, and the child is also a future terrorist. So these people are convicted of a crime that may or may not happen in the future. This is a Minority Report scenario being played out in real life in relation to the Palestinians and the Lebanese. Of course they have no respect for the lives of other children, because the only children that matter to the Zionist entity is their own children, no other life, their own lives, no other life matters to them. That's because they are inherently, ideologically, racist, extremist, supremacist. I was listening to a podcast by a very well-respected and well-learned scholar, Rabbi Yaakov Shapiro, pointing out that this Zionist entity, had actually stolen the Jewish entity, the Jewish identity, and is a pretender, an imposter, is pretending to be representing Judaism when it has nothing to do with Judaism, as most of them are, in fact, even the ones who founded them, were atheists, and they don't have anything to do in terms of practicing Judaism on a daily basis. And therefore, I am not surprised that they are targeting, and specifically targeting children, because they want to not only kill the actually existing people today, adult humans, but they also want to kill potential future adult humans as represented by that in the children and pregnant women. Almost always they are targeting civilian infrastructure, which contains usually large population of women and children. And if you go back to see what's happening to them in the borders of the southern borders of Lebanon, Hezbollah have been scoring really amazing successes there. They are unable to confront men, fighting men man to man. They can't do that. They're cowards. They always use these weapons of mass destruction, some of which are prohibited for use in international law. But they are, we say that international law doesn't apply to them. That does apply to them. Then why on earth are they a member of the UN? Why have they not been kicked out? Why have they not been sanctioned like many other countries who are alleged to have breached certain rules are automatically sanctioned and maltreated by the rest of the world? Why is this rogue regime, rogue regime, that has zero respect for the law of the UN, and the UN officials themselves, UN agencies themselves, are subject to the same level of harassment and torture and killing, as is happening to the Palestinian people. UNRWA, for example, was the only source of food supply that has been banned on the furious allegation that they are a terrorist entity. How can the UN be a terrorist entity? If the UN is a terrorist entity, then clearly this rogue entity that has no leg to stand, as per the finding of the ICJ in relation to its status, then the UN really needs to go and revise its books and do something about this. 82 countries, 3 countries, 4 countries, some of whom are permanent members of the Security Council, insisting on enabling the continuation of this horrific genocide. The rest of the world act and do something. Specifically, like my colleague on the show has just noted, a lot of Arab and Muslim countries are doing nothing. Some of them have vested interest in doing nothing and perhaps even aiding and abetting the Zionist regime's genocide campaign, because they are worried that their own thrones would be lost if they were to do anything. And this is a very amazing test for humanity today. We are at the crossroads. You either go in the right side or you go in the wrong side. And if you go in the wrong side, I am pretty confident the consequences will be very dire for those who have not even at least stood up and said, this is wrong, stop it now.
Thank you, Ms. Sharif. Compassionate, and everybody feels exactly your frustration. Mr. Riss, there's so many voices say, why doesn't the U.S. ramp up pressure on the Israeli regime to bring about peace, to get it to accept a ceasefire? But one can also argue peace has never been America's business. Through its inception, America has been at war, listen to this, 93% of the time, 222 years of the 239 years since 1776, the U.S. has only been at peace 20 years throughout that time. Let that sink in, and how that reflects on West Asia moving forward. Peace has never been the business of America, and no one should expect it to pressure the Israeli regime into making it its business.
Well, if we go back that far into the American history, we must not forget the cleansing of the Red Indians. And then the slavery in America has a very long history of treating people extremely savage just because of their skin colors. This is the history of America. America thinks as an empire that it can continue suppressing free people and occupying more countries, stealing more wealth of the countries, and that's why we are facing this kind of double scaling measures in the Middle East. They are after the oils in Gaza, the gas in Gaza, also in Lebanon, and they want to expand the size of the Israelis' land. They want to, as Trump said a couple of weeks ago, that Israel is too small as a country and we must expand this country. So on what expenses is he going to kick us out of our land and bring more settlers from all over the world to build more settlements? We must mention that some of the rabbis and some of the companies in Israel starting to offer lands in southern Lebanon for sale. It's planning to build up settlements in our land. And we are still alive. We are still here. We're still fighting. And we're still resisting. And we're still harassing this brutal coward army in the southern Lebanon, as you can see all over the news, because 5 brigades, 70 to 80,000 Israeli soldiers, supported by all the planes from the jet fighters from the Americans, from the British, and some news also from the Emirates, United Arab Emirates, joining the Israeli army, They cannot even cross, they haven't crossed the borders after 5 weeks of fighting. Hmm. So we are resisting and we are going to continue resisting, no matter what the price, because this is, you know, it hits our existence. It's not only our to save our lands or to protect our country. It's our existence now in the scale. And the whole world, especially the Arab world, we are talking about the Arab world. I'm not blaming the Europeans because they are part of the plot, but I'm talking about the Islamic world and the Arab world, which is, you know, standing there watching us being killed by all those brutal armies, joined by all the forces, German, French, British, Americans, of course, and some of the Arab countries are a part of this demolishing machine, which is, you know, it can do nothing but doing more and more massacres against the Palestinians and against the Lebanese. And nobody knows if we are defeated, the turn will be for Jordan and against Syria also. And the turn will be after that, Egypt. They don't want to understand that. They cannot understand that. They cannot accept that, because those regimes that we are talking about, especially in Jordan and Egypt, they are nothing but Muppets, and they are supporting the Israelis with every possible way they can.
Mr. Risk, thank you, Mr. Risk and Mrs. Shadi. Time has gotten the better of us, but thank you both for putting time in, joining us on the program. Mr. Radwan Risk, political analyst, joining us there out of Beirut, and Kim Shadif, activist and lawyer, joining us from London. And this brings us to the end of this segment to your spotlight. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering it down some questions. And questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. We're welcome to another episode on Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. I am Atal, the host of this program. Sheikh Ahmad Danish is a special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom to answer today's questions. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Thank you very much. Wa alaikum assalam. Hope all of you are well.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the reason why Iblis, or it's also called Satan, did not prostrate before the human beings. Was it the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on him? And it was a duty on the shoulders of this jinn, or Iblis, it's better to say, also another name for Satan, to prostrate on human being, and he, because of this obedience, was dismissed from Jannah. First of all, was it the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prostrate before human beings?
Yes, thank you very much. Regarding the question of Iblis and what was God's wish from Iblis, Lanatullahi alayhi?
Yes.
We have various questions that come to mind. For example, why was he created? If God wants all human beings to go on the straight path, God wants everyone to pray five times a day, to fast in the month of Ramadan and perform Hajj and be good and obedient servants to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why would God create someone like Iblis? So the first question that you asked regarding if it was God's wish that he goes astray, of course not. God created Iblis, and we have from the Holy Quran, we have numerous evidences to suggest that he prayed for 6,000 years.
Yes.
And it is not known that these years are the years of this dunya or the hereafter.
Yes.
Right? So,
since they are different in terms of timing,
God, when he introduces the concept of Iblis, he says that kana min al jinn.
Yes.
Right? All the malaika, all the angels, they prostrated before Adam, but Iblis did not prostrate. Mm-hmm. And wa kana min al jinn.
Okay.
Right? So he was from amongst the angels, right?
Yes.
And but the essence of Iblis was different. He was from amongst the jinn who were considered...
But these two categories are completely different. I mean, angels and the jinns, isn't it?
There are two opinions about it. One opinion says that he was different from the angels, that he was a jinn.
Mm-hmm.
And he was, because of his long years of ibadah worship for 6,000 years, he was given proximity to the angels.
Mm-hmm.
But the other opinion is that he was from amongst the angels, but... again, he had a chance of, again, being obedient to the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when God told him to prostrate before Adam. But he said that I will not prostrate because I am created from fire and this Adam is created from gil or
clay, you mean,
or
the
clay,
soil.
Or gil, or clay.
That's right.
Right? And therefore... He used his assessment or his intelligence in a way that was not permitted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is, he reached a conclusion that was not correct.
Mm-hmm.
When God says that you have to prostrate before Adam, X, Y, or Z, you have to do it. Mm-hmm. There are no two opinions.
All right.
And God introduces in the Holy Quran that he had this sifa or this quality of kibr.
Yes.
That is, considering himself... above and better than the others.
Conceit or arrogance.
Yeah.
That's right. Okay.
That is istighbar as well, that we say.
Okay,
right?
Okay.
Considering yourself better than the others and or arrogance as well.
All right.
Right? And this led him to his downfall.
Mm-hmm.
So God did not wish that he goes astray. He was obedient for 6,000 years.
Yes.
He was from amongst the best of the best.
Okay.
But one sifa, one quality led him astray.
Was it the direct order of Allah for the angels and the jinns to prostrate before Adam or not? It was just helping the Adam. I mean, was it a kind of contribution or no? Because no one is being, we can say, worthy of being prostrated except Allah himself.
Right.
Was it really a kind of worshipping of Adam or something or no? Was it a kind of accompanying or helping the Adam on that time?
Yes. So in the literal sense of the Holy Quran that we get from the verses of the Holy Quran, فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ Right?
Yes.
We get this verse. On different occasions in the Holy Quran.
Right.
And fasajadu means literally that all prostrated illa Iblis.
Right.
So this prostration, however, is not a prostration of ibadah.
Yes.
Because we know that only God is worthy of ibadah.
Mm-hmm.
But this prostration is a prostration of reverence, of ta'zeem, of considering him someone of respect.
That's right.
Right?
Okay.
And so... this respect, even he said that I am not going to give to Adam because I am better than Adam. And
that's
God wanted to test Iblis on this occasion.
Mm-hmm.
And so we know that all human beings are tested, all ajinnah or all jinns are tested. They have a choice between right and wrong.
Okay.
And so this test, Iblis could not pass.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
The Iblis has been dismissed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, isn't it? But this dispensa was not meant that he could not live anymore. Even yes. up until now, he is True. Given this long life to, how can I say, to deceive the human beings yes. or deviate them from the right path.
Yes.
Why is it so? I mean, if Allah knew that he's going to deceive whole human being up until the day of judgment, why Allah give him the second chance of living?
Yes, a valid question. And we can say that one of the reasons that God gave him this life to continue, for example, God could have completely banished him. And for example, he could have been kept in azab or God's punishment.
Yes.
But why would God not punish Iblis at the very occasion when he disobeyed God?
Right.
Because God is a just God, right? And one of the reasons that has been given is that because of this long years of ibadah, this worship that God, he had obeyed God with, he was given this chance to prove himself that God gave him this option that All right. You can live for so many years mm-hmm. and try to fulfill your aim.
Yes.
But I'm telling you straight away that the noble servants, the mukhlaseen, will never listen to your whispering, will never listen to your commandments.
Yes.
But some of the human beings will listen to what you are saying, and they will go astray.
Yes.
So there was a hikmah. There was a reason why God gave him this lengthy life after mm-hmm. his betrayal, after his disobedience, and that was for a purpose.
Yes.
That God wanted to test human beings as well. And Iblis became the forefront and the forerunner of that group, which is going to lead people astray.
Mm-hmm.
And we have this concept of Hizb al-Shaytan
yes.
or Hizbullah.
Yes.
Right? And inna Hizballah humul ghalibun.
Yes.
That is, only the people or the party of God is going to achieve victory.
That's right.
So, and the Hizb al-Shaytan is going to be is going to be destroyed.
Okay.
But it will take time. And mm-hmm. God knows best what his purposes are. But
yes.
one of the reasons is that because of his ibadah
yes.
and the hikmah that Allah wanted to test all human beings through Iblis,
mm-hmm.
this power was given to him. And even he has power to whisper in the ears of Adam.
Mm-hmm.
That is U.S. Visufi Sudur okay. Nas. Right? This is
okay.
the verse of the Holy Quran. So this is a very important power.
Yes.
But God says that my true servants will never listen to you.
Yes.
But this yes. power has been given to him.
Mm-hmm.
So God has given him this power. At the same time, his hujjah,
yes.
The hujjah zahiri, the
yes.
hujjah batini,
yes.
The batini hujjah is the intelligence that every human being has to choose the right path, the path of righteousness or the path of
mm-hmm.
deceit and deception.
All right.
God has given human beings that power, and God has guided his human beings through his noble messengers, the
mm-hmm.
imams, the holy people. And so after that,
yes.
it is a human being's choice,
yes.
whether he listens to the whispering of the shaitan or mm-hmm. Iblis, or he follows the straight
right.
path, that is the path of the messengers and the okay. a'imma and the ahl al-bayt, alayhi wassalam.
Some people might ask that if, for example, Satan or Iblis was going to prostrate on Adam, what will happen to the human being's destiny? I mean, was he going to be deceived by another angel or not? Maybe the main answer is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to show the philosophy of worshipping, and at that time not being arrogant by mm-hmm. all your worshipping. I mean, more than 6,000 worshipping did not get mm-hmm. Satan anywhere. Through arrogance, through ujb or conceit, I mean, this self-praise.